It's your move to receive him. The Philippian jailer came to Paul and Silas and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." God can save, but it's your move to believe. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's your move.
Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. We're about ready to go into one of the services here at Lancaster Baptist and open God's infallible Word. And I thank you for taking time to grow in your walk with Christ as we enjoy this service together. It's our prayer that today's podcast will meet a need in your life. Let us know how God's working in your life and stay in touch with us at lancasterbaptist.org. Thanks again for joining us today. May God richly bless you. Now let's go to the Word of God.
Take your Bible and turn to John chapter 11, if you will. The Gospel of John and chapter number 11. And I hope that you will take Pastor's exhortation to be in your place this week and allow God to work in your heart. The Bible is a powerful book. God's truth can change lives, but it has to have entry into our life before it can do any good. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. You can have a Bible on your shelf at home, or you can carry one under your arm, but until you open your heart and your life to the truth of the book, it's not going to do you any good. There can be tremendous sources of fuel in the Antelope Valley, but if no one ever puts any in their car, we're not going anywhere. And it's the same way with the Word of God. We must allow it to enter our heart and our life, and I trust in these days you'll avail yourself to that which God wants to do in each of us. In John chapter 11, I call your attention to the first four verses as our text this morning. The Bible says in verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Life is filled with all kinds of twists and turns. Life is at best uncertain. We never really know when those curves in the road are going to come that may take us by surprise. And life can go from being very exciting and very positive to very negative quite quickly. It reminds me of a man who was telling his friend about an airplane experience that he had. He was flying his airplane through the sky and everything was going great. Suddenly, out of nowhere, he lost all power in the engines. The plane just went dead. His friend said, "Oh, no, that's terrible." He said, "Well, it was, but," he said, "fortunately, I had a parachute, and I was able to eject from the plane and parachute out." And his friend said, "Oh, that's good." He said, "Well, it was, except the parachute didn't open." His friend said, "Oh, that's terrible. That's awful." He said, "Well, it was, but I was out in the country where I landed, and lo and behold, landed right in a haystack." His friend said, "Oh, that's good." He said, "Well, not really. There was a pitchfork in the haystack." And sometimes you feel that way about life. Things can be going great, and a second later, everything changes as the twists and turns of life manifest themselves from day to day. What do we do when we face that which seems to us to be humanly impossible? The Bible tells us in Psalm 90 and verse 10, "The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow." Life at its very best is full of labor and sorrow. And what do we do when those times in our life come where it seems we have no human solution? We have no human resources to solve the problem. Do we seek help? If so, from who? Do we try to drown out the trouble? Perhaps we absorb ourselves a little bit more in our work. Perhaps alcohol, perhaps drugs, an extramarital affair. How do we deal when the problems come? How do we deal with them? Do we pretend they don't exist? Do we go into a state of denial? Do we try to escape? This past week, I was over in Germany, and we were traveling down the Autobahn at about 120 miles an hour one day. And I was enjoying the ride, to say the least. The man driving the vehicle was in the Air Force, and he was telling us about different things as we traveled. And we came to an overpass, a bridge that went over the Autobahn, and it was quite high. It probably, I'm a poor judge of heights, but I would guess it was probably 200 feet off the ground. It was extremely high and quite expansive across that part of the Autobahn. He said, "Brother Getch, I need to tell you a story about this bridge coming up." Well, I looked at it as we were approaching it at that high rate of speed. He said, "A lady that worked for me in my office," he said, a very beautiful young lady, was riding on this very Autobahn going the same direction we are at about the same speed, about 120 miles an hour. And he said, as they passed underneath this bridge, she was in the passenger seat where you're seated, and her friend was driving the car. And a lady had gotten up on that bridge and decided to commit suicide. And she jumped. And as they traveled under that bridge at 120 miles an hour, her body hit the front of that car. The impact of that collision between automobile and human body severed her body in half. Her lower extremities being thrown to the side, her upper torso going through the windshield and striking this lady in the passenger side of that vehicle, taking off part of the right side of her face, her right arm. And as I heard this amazing story, I said to my friend who was driving there the vehicle, I said, "Did anybody discover why she jumped?" He said, "Well, the family informed us later that she had found out her husband was having an affair, and she just couldn't deal with that, and so decided to take her life." What do we do when those kinds of problems come? What do we do when our world seems humanly impossible? Well, my friend, don't lose hope in the humanly impossible situations. For the Bible declares in 1 John 4 and verse 4, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." There are some things out there in the world, there are some situations of life that come to us that seem impossible. But the Bible declares that God is greater than all of these. In Ephesians 3 and verse 20, Paul declares, "Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." The psalmist said, "I'll lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord." In Psalm 28 and verse 7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped." In Psalm 40 and verse 17, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God." This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." Notice with me, if you will, from our story in front of us, three aspects of this humanly impossible situation. Here is the stronghold of death. We find, as the chapter opens, a mounting crisis. Have you ever noticed that problems never stay small? You ever noticed that when a problem comes into your life, it seems like it has a way of expanding? It has a way of escalating? It has a way of multiplying? Now, as the chapter opens, we find a solvable problem. Lazarus is sick. We all get sick from time to time. Everybody is susceptible to human sicknesses and so on. And Lazarus was sick. And Mary and Martha did the right thing. They contacted Jesus. He wasn't with them at the time in Bethany. He was out somewhere preaching. But they sent word to Jesus. They said, "He whom thou lovest is sick." Mary and Martha had full confidence that Jesus had the power to heal Lazarus. They knew that all he would have to do is speak the word and Lazarus would be well. They had seen him heal others. In John chapter 5, they knew about a man who had sat at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years, a man that couldn't walk. And one day Jesus came to that man and said, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. Sickness is no problem to the Lord. This was a solvable problem. "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." This was not outside of God's realm of solvability. In Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist was in prison and he sent word to Jesus. He said, "Are you really the Messiah? Are you really the one that we've looked for and longed for?" And Jesus sent word back to John and said unto him, "Go, show John again these things that ye do hear and see." The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Listen, this is a solvable problem. But we see a sovereign plan. You know, when things go wrong, we often immediately think that we're being punished. When the problems come our way, we automatically have this notion that God is somehow angry with us, that God is mad at us. But I want you to see a sovereign plan. In verse number 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." His disciples say to him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him." These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Then said his disciples, "Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." Here was a sovereign plan. My friend, I don't know what's going on in your life this morning. I don't know what obstacles you may be facing. I don't know what seems in your life to be humanly impossible. But could I remind you that God has a plan in what's taking place? God's delays are not because he doesn't care or because he can't help. God has a plan in those delays. You may wonder, why isn't God answering my prayer? Why isn't God giving me employment? Why isn't God supplying my need? Why doesn't God save my loved one? Why doesn't God restore my family? Why doesn't God do these things? God's delays are not because he does not care. We must trust God's will above our own want. Mary and Martha wanted Lazarus to be made well. Their brother was sick. They knew Jesus would want the same thing. But you see, God had a plan. And we've got to trust his will above our wants. Job had learned, as he said in Job 23:10, "But he knoweth the way that I take." God knows when the job ends. God knows when the money runs out. God knows when someone is sick or there is a difficulty with our family. God knows these things. And he says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We sometimes think, well, I know my destination is ordered by the Lord. I know that I'm going to arrive at God's will in my life. But the Bible says every step to that destination is ordered by God. And so whatever step you're on this morning, wherever you are in your life, it is a part of God's sovereign plan. Don't trust your own wants. Don't trust your own plan. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Isaiah 42 and verse 16 says, "I'll bring the blind by a way that they know not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do to them and not forsake them. Listen, it may seem dark to you right now, but God is going to bring about light. The ways may seem crooked, but God can make that way straight. Here was a solvable problem. Here was a sovereign plan. But notice, thirdly, a stunning progression. In verse 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. You know, sometimes we try to do what's right. We put our trust in God. We say, okay, God, I'm willing to weather this storm. I'm willing to trust you. I'm willing to put your will above my want. And yet sometimes as we do that, it gets worse. And we wonder, now what's going on? This problem just got worse. Lazarus was sick. That's no problem to God. But now, Lazarus is dead. That is a humanly impossible situation. And by the way, did you know that spiritually this morning we are all dead? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, he was told before he ever took that fruit, God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shalt thou touch it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God already told him, you disobey this command, you will die. Well, one day, you know the story, Adam and Eve, they took that fruit. They ate of it. They didn't die. Not physically, but spiritually they died. Their fellowship with God was immediately severed. And man, when he sinned, died spiritually. And the Bible declares in Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You and I, as sinners this morning, by our human nature, are dead in that sin. And one day, physically, we will die. We all die. But the Bible here, when it speaks of death, speaks of something beyond the physical death. For you see, the Bible here is speaking of a spiritual death, a second death. In Revelation 20 and verse 14, the Bible says, and death and hell were cast into a lake of fire. This is the second death. See, when you die physically, that's just the natural process of all of us. But if you die in your sin, if you die without a Savior, that death, that physical death, is now cast into a lake of fire, which the Bible calls a second death. My friend, that is a humanly impossible situation. There's nothing that you and I can do about it. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. But not only do I see this stunning progression, but then I see a shameful pessimism. Look at verse number 15. Jesus said, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and to Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha to Jesus, Lord, if thou'dst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again at the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said to him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Do you see the pessimism here? Thomas, Martha, Mary, their friends, the Jews, none of them believe that Jesus Christ can do anything about this situation. They had seen his miracles. They had heard him preach. And yet they had a shameful pessimism. My friend, our lack of prayer, our lack of faith, our lack of hope indicates our shameful pessimism today. You can be standing in the middle of a miracle, but doubt God. Some of you have sat in this auditorium Sunday morning after Sunday morning after Sunday morning after Sunday morning, and you have watched people walk down these aisles, and their lives have been radically changed by the power of God through salvation. You've heard their testimonies, like Brother John's a moment ago, how God changed their life, and yet you've sat there in the midst of those miracles and said, It's not for me. I don't think God can do that. I don't think that's in God's plan for me. I'm too big of a sinner. I'm too far gone. I just can't make that step of faith. And sitting right in the middle of a miracle Sunday after Sunday, you are doubting God. There are Christians in this room this morning that do not believe we can have revival. You are sitting in a miraculous ministry. You are sitting in a church this morning that has seen God's power for 24 years, changing lives, changing homes, changing marriages, and yet you're sitting there saying, It can't happen. My need can't be met. My prayer can't be answered. My need is too great. It's humanly impossible. Listen, Peter stepped out of a boat in the middle of a storm and walked on water. Have you ever tried that? That is a miracle. And yet in the middle of that miracle, Peter began to doubt. He looked at the waves. He looked at the wind. He saw the rain coming down. And he took his eyes off of Jesus. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said, O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? He was in the middle of a miracle, but doubt had gripped his heart. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. There was a mounting crisis. We are faced here with a humanly impossible situation. Lazarus is dead. And my friend, if you're here this morning without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are spiritually dead, and humanly there is nothing you can do about it to save yourself. Christian, we are living in a time when we lack revival. And there is nothing that you and I can manufacture or manipulate to make one happen. We need a miracle. But before we get there, I want you to see a major component. God never does what man can and ought to do. God's miracles are stifled by our sins of doubt, our sins of unbelief. In Jeremiah 5 and verse 25, the prophet said, "Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you." The Bible declares in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." My friend, that promise is just as true today as it was when it was written. So why do we doubt it? Everywhere I go, people have given up hope for revival. But the Bible still declares it can happen. And it's our sin, it's our unbelief, it's our doubt that keeps us from what God wants to give us. I see here a proving command in verse 38. "Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone." Now, why didn't Jesus move the stone? Didn't he have power to move a rock? Jesus had created the stone. Didn't he have power to tell it to get away? Of course he did. He moved the stone in his own resurrection. Why didn't he do it here? He had the power to do it. Because this was something they could do. He said, "Take ye away the stone." He's about to do a great miracle. He's about to loose the stronghold of death. But he said, "Take ye away the stone." What stone is in the way of your miracle this morning? Dear friend, what stone is keeping you from getting saved? Is it the stone of pride? The ground is level at the cross, my friend. We all must come there. Is it the stone of your own selfish good works that keeps you from trusting Christ? Is it some religious stronghold in your life that keeps you from trusting Him? What is the stone that's in the way? Christian, what's the stone that keeps you from getting prayers answered? What is the stone that keeps you from the miracle of revival? Is it your own bitterness? Is it your own unforgiveness? Is it yourself? Is it your sinful lust? What is it that keeps us from getting saved? What is the stone that keeps us from revival this morning? Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Listen, God wants to send rain to our lives this morning, but we got to break up the ground. We got to get the rocks out of the field. We've got to prepare our hearts for what God wants to do. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Here was a proving command, and I see a pleasing compliance in verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Somebody had faith to obey. We don't know who it was that moved this stone. Apparently more than one, for it uses the plural here. Then they moved this stone. Somebody took action. Faith is more than a mental exercise. It is a move to God in obedience. And by the way, it's your move. Jesus already died on the cross. He already paid full price for your sin. He's in heaven right now preparing a place for you to live forever. He's done His part. It's your move. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. It's your move to receive Him. The Philippian jailer came to Paul and Silas and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." God can save, but it's your move to believe. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's your move. Christian, if we knew the heart of God, you'd see revival written all over his heart. It's his heartbeat, but it is our move. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. It's your move. It's your move. "I love them that love me, and those that seek merely shall find me." Do you need forgiveness this morning? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's our move. Here's a major component this morning. Some stones need to be moved out of the way. And when they are, there's a miraculous conquest. When the stones are removed, when the barriers of sin are taken down, tremendous miracles can take place. What seems humanly impossible becomes a possibility. But it requires a miracle. And miracles need faith in a person. I want you to see this in the verse 41, they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." You see, friend, what we need to get saved is not just faith. For faith needs an object. Faith is not some mental excursion. Faith needs a tangible object. Some of you have faith that you'll get to heaven. The problem is your object is wrong. Some of you think that faith in your religion will get you to heaven. The problem is not your faith. The problem is the object. Some people have faith that their good deeds will get them to heaven. The problem is not their faith. The problem is the good deeds don't get you to heaven because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. And the miracle of salvation requires faith in a person, not in a church. You could believe strongly this morning by faith that joining this church would get you to heaven, but you'll split hell wide open because you got the wrong object. It's faith in a person. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus declares here in this text, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Jesus said in John 6 and verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out." Jesus declares in John 10, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall go in and out and find pasture." The Bible says in 1 John 5 and verse 11, "This is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You must put your faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith in Christ results in a freedom from the past. Look at verse 43. "And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, 'Loose him. And let him go.'" The sin that binds you this morning, the sin that enslaves you this morning, can be loosed today by the power of Jesus Christ over the stronghold of death. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and of death. In my darkness, Jesus found me, touched my eyes, and made me see. broke sin's chains that long had bound me, gave me life and liberty. Oh, amazing truth to ponder. He, whom angel hosts attend, Lord of heaven, God's Son. What wonder he became the sinner's friend. Death comes as a result of sin. And when that death comes, you are in a humanly impossible situation. For the wages of sin is death. Second death, spiritual death, eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a miracle waiting to happen for you. Years ago, when I was a little boy, I had the privilege of meeting a man named George Mensick. George Mensick had been a bodyguard for Al Capone back in the days of Chicago's gangs and syndicated crime. I remember Dr. Mensick standing in our home as a little boy. I watched him talk to my dad about that former life that he lived. George Mensick told my dad how the gang would buy a new Cadillac about every 3 days. The police would catch up with him, identify the car, and they'd take it out into a parking lot and burn it and go buy another one. A life of crime, a life of drugs, a life of alcohol. George Mensick one day came home. His little wife had been praying for him for many years to be saved. I met Mrs. Mensick some years later in Chicago. She never traveled with her husband in later life because of the scars on her face from the many beatings she had taken from her husband. One night, George Mensick came home in a drunk. His little wife met him at the door, pleaded with him to turn from his wickedness. He took the pistol from under his belt and slapped his wife across the face with the butt end of that pistol, knocking her across the room into the wall. Blood began to come from her mouth. He thought that he'd killed her. And since she was now dead, he thought, I'm going to kill my daughter. In that drunken state, he went to the bedroom of his little 4-year-old daughter, intending to shoot her in her sleep. But as he opened that door, that little 4-year-old girl was on her knees. And she was saying, Dear Jesus, please save my daddy. Dear Jesus, please save my daddy. And in that moment, a miracle took place. As George Mensick realized his sin before a holy God and rolled the stone of his pride and his addictions and all the rest out of the way, and fell to his knees, the pistol dropping at his feet, and trusted Christ as Savior. George Mensick became a wonderful evangelist, traveled this country, had access to every federal prison in America, could walk in at any time on death row and witness to any prisoner he so chose. And won many of them to Christ. A miracle took place because one day, through the prayers of a wife and little girl, a stone was rolled away, and God did all the rest. And my friend, you're sitting in the middle of a miracle this morning, and God has one for you. He has one for you this week. Roll the stone away. Watch God take you from a humanly impossible situation to a place where all things are possible with God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray that you'll work in the closing moments of this service in that heart that knows you not. May they put their faith today, not in a church or in a religion, but in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. May they be saved today by the power of your Spirit. And I pray for Christians. We so desperately need revival. And it's our own stones of unbelief that keep us so often from what the good things that you have for us. Help us today to roll away the stones.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word. 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.